privilege of being lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you are a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. It is my prayer that you'll have an encounter with the living God, because here's the thing, God is here. Wherever you are, God is there. So why don't you go ahead and be there with him? Take a deep breath and just listen for what he has. All right, let's pray and then we'll jump in. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will help us to stop and listen. Would you speak to our hearts and open our eyes and show us what it means to follow Jesus? In your name we pray, amen. Well, the 2025 Forbes billionaire list has been released. It has more billionaires around the world than ever before, 2,933 of them to be exact. Number one on the list is, of course, Elon Musk. Yes, $342 billion. On a side note, if Elon Musk was a country, he would be number 56. In terms of wealth, there are only 55 countries that have more money than Elon Musk. Number two on the list is Mark Zuckerberg at $216 billion. Number three from Amazon, Jeff Bezos, $215 billion. Now, as you scroll through this list, which I've done, of 2,933 billionaires, it really starts to drop. And by the time you get to Steven Spielberg, who's, I think, number 673, he only has 5.3 billion. And toward the bottom of the list is poor Taylor Swift. She's number 2,210, and she's a relatively poor billionaire. She only has $1.6 billion. I kind of feel sorry for her, don't you? Now, to totally throw you off, just chew on this factoid. Early 1900s oil baron John D. Rockefeller, if you kind of try to figure out how much he's worth in today's dollars, he comes in somewhere at $630 billion of today's dollars. Elon Musk only has half of that, so that makes him what, middle class? It's funny how your perspective gets skewed, isn't it? Well, we are starting today a series called How to Be Rich. Be Rich. Now, only 12% of Americans describe themselves as wealthy, but when you ask the other 88% of Americans what wealthy actually is, that's where it gets really interesting. CNBC a couple of years ago did a study, and this is how it breaks down. If your household income is X, then you think wealthy is Y. Okay, so if your household income is $50,000, then you think wealthy is $100,000. If your household income is $100,000, then you think wealthy is $200,000. And if your income is greater than $100,000, then you think anywhere between $250,000 and $500,000 is wealthy. Do you see what happens there? Rich is a moving target. Rich is always them, never me. Rich is never where I am. It's always just a little bit ahead of me. Here's a really fascinating passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they'll be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money. Boy, those rich people, they really need to hear the things in this passage, don't they? And you know where I'm going to go with this, don't you? There's an interesting website called givewhatwecan.org. You should look it up because it has a calculator and you can actually input your household wealth, your household income. You can compare your income with those around the world. And this is after taxes, so this is take-home pay. So here's just a sample. If your take-home pay, your after-tax income, household, okay? If there's two of you, it includes both of you. If your after-tax income together is $60,000, you are in the top 7% of the entire world. If your after-tax income together is $100,000, you're in the top 3% of the world. If you together earn more than $140,000, you are in the top 1% of the world's wealthiest people. Yeah, but Kendall, what about the cost of living? Because it's more expensive to live here in the States, isn't it? Actually, no, sorry. They already did the work for you on this website and they have adjusted it to match other people's costs of living. Well, then how do these other people do this? How do the other 90 whatever percent of the people live? Well, the way they live is actually they just simply do without a lot of the things that we have. Last time I was in Haiti, before it shut down, was I think 2018. And one of the things I did was I went into a grocery store and I just took some notes about how much things cost, because we have this idea, well, of course, like in Haiti, they don't make much, but they don't spend that much. So I recorded a list of common items, and here are a few of them. An ironing board. In the U.S., you can get one at Walmart for anywhere between $15 and $28. In the Haitian grocery store, it was $72 for an ironing board. A 13-ounce jar of Peter Pan peanut butter you can get at Walmart today for $2.48. In Haiti, it was $5. A 10-pound bag of Uncle Ben's original rice you can buy at Walmart for $14. In Haiti, it was $27. They're paying twice what we are. The average Haitian, 75% of Haitians live on somewhere around $2.50 a day, not per hour, a day. They walk everywhere. They eat that very expensive rice and beans. Maybe once a week or once a month, they have a bit of meat. Many of them have no electricity or running water. They do have irons. I saw one when I was there. It's a cast iron, the old kind that fill up with burning coals. That's what they use to iron their clothes. And it is the same in many, many, many places around the world. Are you worried about your retirement account? Guess what? That's a rich person's problem. Do you have high car payments? That's a rich person's problem. Do you have slow internet, or maybe you're sad because your AC went out, or you have pests in your lawn, or your pool is turning green, or your hamburgers burned on the grill, or you broke a nail? Those are all rich person problems. So you should feel very bad, right? No, wrong. Don't feel guilty, feel grateful. Don't feel guilty, feel grateful. God has blessed you, God has blessed me, God has blessed us. We live in the richest society in history. The truth is, we are all kings and queens, and we live in the kind of luxury that real kings and queens of ages past couldn't even begin to dream about. So we're rich. Well, what's the problem? Well, the problem is that many of us are really not that good at being rich. I read a fascinating article from Goldman Sachs, came out in October 2025. Just last October, and they asked a bunch of people, they did this survey, they said, how would you describe your current financial situation? How would you describe your financial situation? And one of the options was, I'm living paycheck to paycheck. Now get this, of those people with household incomes of between $1 and $200,000, 25% of them, a quarter of them said, I am living paycheck to paycheck. But then watch this. Of those who have a household income of $300,000 or more, 40% say, I'm living paycheck to paycheck. I'm making $400,000, $500,000 a year, and I'm living paycheck to paycheck. How in the world is that even possible? Well, the Goldman Sachs, this is what they say. The problem isn't just inflation. It's inflation plus expectation. As incomes rise, So do lifestyles. The bigger house comes with a bigger mortgage and higher property taxes. The nicer car means pricier insurance and maintenance, private schools, travel teams, streaming subscriptions, and $7 lattes all quietly expand the monthly burn rate. That's called lifestyle creep. Love that term, don't you? Lifestyle creep, which they define as the stealthy financial sabotage that convinces people earning $250,000 that they are still middle class. Now, some of you are going, hey, I would be happy to prove them wrong. Just give me $250,000 and I will show you that it can be done. But the problem is the rest of us who aren't in that income bracket, the rest of us aren't all that great at being rich either. 82% of Americans with a household income between $50,000 and $100,000 say that I am living paycheck to paycheck, or I'm just saving a very small amount, not enough to last me into retirement. So not surprisingly, 60% of us are concerned or anxious or fearful about our financial well-being. Folks, we're just not that good at being rich. And so for the next few weeks, I want to talk about that. For the next few weeks, I want to talk about how to be rich. And we're going to camp out in this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it is my hope and it's my prayer that as we do, we will learn a few things about using our resources well. And more importantly, we'll give ourselves more fully to Jesus and his kingdom, especially in this area of our lives. Because folks, God has blessed us to be a blessing. So how about let's learn to be rich? Now, as we start, I want to give credit where credit is due. I totally ripped off the title for this series from Pastor Andy Stanley, who has a book out by the same name, How to Be Rich. You should buy it and read it. Now, I'm not following the book, but I'm going to pull some of his insights along the way. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 6. I want to kind of set the context for you, give you a little bit of background. This is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, who hated Christians until he became one, and then he started planting dozens and dozens of churches. One of them was in the city of Ephesus. Here's a map. It's in modern-day Turkey. You can still visit the ruins there today. But so one of these churches was in the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus in Paul's day was a very large town, probably 300,000 people, give or take, and it was situated on the mouth of a river that dumped into the Aegean Sea. It was a major commercial and retail and export center, and it was a wealthy town. And this is an artist rendering of what it may have looked like, but in Ephesus, there was a lot of money being made, at least by a few people. Many of the people in Ephesus had homes with mosaics on the walls, with indoor plumbing, hot and cold running water. We think we're so advanced. They had hot and cold running water 2,000 years ago. They had beautiful mosaics on the walls and on the floors. And some of these wealthy merchants, they became followers of Jesus. Now, Timothy, this letter is written to Timothy, who was the pastor. He was a young pastor of this brand new church. And so what Paul is doing is giving him some advice on how to help these wealthy, these affluent new believers grow in their relationship with Jesus. So let's go back and see what he writes. 1 Timothy 6:17, teach those who are rich in this world first, he says, teach them not to be proud. So the first thing that we learn about how to be rich is this: money does things to people. First thing Paul wants us to know, teach them not to be proud, because money does things to us. Money influences those who possess it. And the more we possess, the greater the effect is on us. Money has a pull and is usually not a positive one. And so unless that pull is intentionally resisted, it will suck you in. And so if you and I are going to get proficient at being rich, then we have to figure this piece out. Teach those who are rich not to be proud. Money has a pull, okay? So the first tug that money has on us is on our pride. There's a reason that arrogant and rich are often used in the same sentence, because the truth is that in our natural sinful state, we tend to grow self-worth as we grow in net worth. We tend to grow in our self-worth as we grow in our net worth. 10 years ago, the Boston Globe ran an article on a study, and this is what they wrote. Rich people have a harder time connecting with others and show less empathy. They're less charitable and generous. They're less likely to help someone in trouble, and they are more likely to defend an unfair status quo. And then I like this last part. If you think, oh, I wouldn't do that. If you think you behave differently in their place, meanwhile, you're probably wrong. These are not just inherited traits, but developed ones. Money, in other words, changes who you are. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's saying, Timothy, teach those who are rich not to be proud. Now, of course, that does not mean that ever, even most people who are wealthy are narcissistic, but there is something about the success of wealth that if we are not vigilant, it will twist the way we see ourselves and twist the way that we see those around us. And so Paul starts by saying, Timothy, teach them not to be proud. And then he continues, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. So the first pull that money makes on us is on our pride. But the second pull that money exerts on us is this one. As you grow in wealth, there's a natural inclination to place your hope in your wealth. As you grow in wealth, there's a natural tendency, it's bent and broken, but we tend to place more of our hopes in what we have accumulated. And the more you have, the more you place your hope in it. And it is a vicious, vicious cycle. There's a guy named Brandon Miller who was a high-profile New York real estate agent. He developed over 20 million square feet, mostly shopping centers around the whole country. He was a real estate mogul. He and his family had a $15 million home. Here it is in the Hamptons. And they rented an apartment in Manhattan for, get this, $47,000 a month. Okay, they're living in this apartment in Manhattan for $47,000 a month. A year and a half ago, July 2024, Brandon Miller took his own life. And it was later revealed that at the time he was $34 million in debt and all he had in his bank account was $8,000. It was gone. And when it was gone, so was his hope. You know, it's interesting. People who have very little or no money, they don't place their hope in it. Now, they may hope for more, but they don't tend to place their hope in what they don't have. I don't have a single friend in Haiti who's worried about his retirement account or who's counting on a year-end bonus to get him through. Because all my friends in Haiti, they don't have any money. And so they don't place their hope. And if they have to, they have to find their hope from a different source. Pastor Claude of Cornerstone Academy, which we support, who has since passed away, but I just remember him. He used to say, Pastor, God will provide. God will provide. And he did. And he still does. And it was often and is still through you and me together as a church, as we support that church and that school. Now, I am not saying that living on 50 or 100 bucks a month is a good thing. Oh my goodness, that's terrible. We should do everything we can to eradicate poverty. I'm not glorifying poverty, but my friend, Pastor Claude, his hope was definitely not in his wealth. He was utterly, literally reliant on God. He got work where he could. We supported him some, but his hope was very much in God. And when he prayed the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, he actually meant it. Proverbs 18:11 says, the rich think of their wealth as a strong defense, They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. In other words, they imagine it to be so, but they will be disappointed. If you place your money in your stuff or in the hope of accumulating enough stuff, you will be disappointed. I have a friend who's an entrepreneur who's made a lot of money in his day. And years ago, we got in a conversation about wealth and its power and its allure. And he told me something that I will never forget. He said, "Kendall, here's the thing. The more you have, the more you have to lose. The more you have, the more you have to lose. And so therefore, the more time you spend protecting it and sheltering it and nurturing it and worrying about it." Folks, our hope so quickly and easily goes to our wealth or our dreams of gaining it someday. And our culture sure doesn't help any. I mean, all around our voice is like, "You don't have enough. Be afraid. You should be very afraid. You're never going to have enough." Now, don't misunderstand me. Part of getting good at being rich is learning how to be a good manager of the gifts God has given me to manage. Okay, learning how to save and invest and plan and give. And we're going to talk about that over the next couple weeks. But we have to start here, because the trickiest part is doing that saving and investing and giving and planning, is doing it without placing our hope in our plans. We are to plan, but we must never place our hope in our plans. You know, I have always had a fraught relationship with money. I struggle to see it as merely a tool. I struggle to see it as a gift that God has given me to manage, and therefore I want to hang on to it. Some of you struggle with spending too much money. You end up, you're spenders. Not me. Matter of fact, if you look up the word cheapskate in the dictionary, this is what you will see. Me. So what do we do, Paul? What does he say? Well, go back to verse 17. "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God." Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. How do I avoid pride? How do I avoid misplaced hope? By actively placing my hope in God, who knows what I need and has said, "I will provide for me," by understanding that everything I have is a gift that He has given to me to use for myself, to enjoy, and then also to give to others. This is a huge attitude and posture shift. Okay, God is the one who provides. My hope is in God. He is the one who brings and meets my needs. And so place your hope in God. Shift the way you see things. That's where we have to begin if we're going to learn how to be rich. Let's keep reading verse 18. It says, "Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others." Can you hear the freedom that's described in this passage? They should be rich in good works. I'd like to be rich in good works. They should be generous to those in need. I'd like to be generous to those in need. They should always be ready to share with others. I would like to do that. I want to use what God has given me to make a difference, to do good. Well, that happens only as I am able to make that switch and trust in God, who richly provides me with everything that I need, and not only need, but also what I can enjoy. And as I allow His generosity to flow in me, but then also through me, then I get to be a part of His work in the lives of others. You are rich. I am rich. God has blessed us. As far as most of the world is concerned, you and I, we're the top 5%. So here's a question for you. How good are you at being rich? How good are you at being rich? To be honest, I have some work to do still. And my guess is so do you. So what do you think your next step? What do you think your first step to learning how to be good, how to be rich? Well, let me just give you two options here. Okay, here's the first one. Ask yourself, where is your hope? Where is my hope? Where have I placed my hope? And be honest, okay, and a good way to get at this is what if it was removed from my life, it would feel like the whole bottom fell out and I have nothing. Okay, so where am I placing my hope? And what would it look like to transfer your hope from your bank account to God? Doesn't mean you have to lose your bank account, but you're shifting your focus and saying, God, my hope is only and always in you. Thank you for what you've given me, but my hope is not there. It's here in you, the God who richly provides. Where is your hope? Where have you placed it? Here's a second question. If you want to be rich, if you want to learn how to be rich, are you willing to make some tangible changes in the way you use what God has given you? If nothing changes, nothing changes. If you want to live life, if it's working for you, great, go for it. But if you want to experience freedom in this area, then are you willing to make some tangible changes in the way that you use what God has given you? Are you ready to do some hard work? Because being generous and using your money to do good and learning how to be rich, it happens very intentionally, very purposefully. Generosity is not something I stumble upon. It is something I walk toward. I don't just magically become generous. I don't stumble into it. I purposefully walk toward it. Generosity is cultivated and practiced. A couple years ago, I got a call from a guy who was one of our original financial partners that helped us get the crossing launched. And so I got a call from him. He goes, "Hey, Kendall, I'm standing outside a high school." That was when we were meeting at East Ridge High School. "I'm standing outside a high school. I happen to be driving through town. I can't stay, but I just thought I'd check in on my investment." And so we caught up and I told him what God was doing in our church. And he was happy to hear that because he was still investable. Just a few days ago, we got a generous check from that same guy for us, for our church. And here's the part that I love is like after 20 years, he is still in. After 20 years, he's still a part of what God is doing here. The fact is that without his generosity and a handful of others, our church would not even exist. So if you have experienced any blessing, if you have encountered Jesus in any way, if you are coming to life at the crossing, well, it's because of him and other people like him. He knows how to be rich. And may I learn, and may you learn, and may we learn together how to be rich too. Let's pray. Oh God, you are the one who has given us everything that we have. And we forget that, and we worry about our stuff, and we get tied up in knots. And Lord, I pray that you will, first of all, enable us to trust you with what you've given us, that you will let us not place our hope in accumulating anything, but rather place our hope in you. I pray that you will show us what we need to let go of, what we need to loosen our grip. I pray that you give us the courage to take tangible steps toward letting your provision flow to us and then through us into the lives of others, because that's why we're here and that brings us life. Thank you for your goodness and your rich generosity toward us. Lord, teach us how to be rich. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'll catch you next time.